right. Well, hey, raise your hand if, like me, you were a kid in the 90s. Anybody? Was anybody in here a kid range in the 90s a little bit? Okay, so you might remember on the very far left, what is that thing? Everybody remember. You don't have to be a kid in the 90s to know that, right? A yo-yo, right? Does anybody remember like being a kid and all of a sudden you had to have a yo-yo or like you were nobody? Right, like you just everybody started to have them. Everybody on the bus has them. Everybody at school has them. And all of a sudden, there's this movement of yo-yo. Everybody has a yo-yo, right? Maybe a little more recently, what's the thing in the middle? Of course, the fidget spinner. That was probably what, like 8 years ago, right? You had to have a fidget. Maybe it still is. I apologize if you still have one. It's still cool. And now, like all of a sudden, like one day my daughters like are just walking around holding a stick of butter. I'm like, what are you doing? Why are you carrying a stick of butter out of the fridge? It wouldn't surprise me because usually my daughters like to actually eat butter. Like they get that from their mom. But so it wouldn't surprise me if they actually had real butter. But the point is, it wasn't real butter. It was one of these Neato things. Anybody know what the Neato and the Neato craze? Chris, like, oh yeah, you don't have to tell me about it. He has kids. It's the new thing, right? It's the craze right now. It's the butter thing, the Neato thing, right? And I think maybe as kids and maybe just as human beings, part of the whole, you know, you see something cool and then everybody else is doing it and you join in and it's like the movement, it's like a craze, right? I think kind of we want to be part of something bigger as humans, right? It might be just a little bit of it. Obviously, these are just little things that come and go. But I think all of us as humans have a desire, maybe we could say, to be part of something bigger, like you're part of a movement. I was part of the yo-yo movement. My kids are part of the butter thing movement, whatever that is, okay? But it feels like it's going somewhere. And I think as humans, we were made for movement, okay? We were created to move. We're obviously physical beings. We're created to move in that way, but also mentally, emotionally, spiritually, we were created for movement. But the truth is, a lot of times we settle for something less than movement, something that feels a little more stable, something that is a little feels a little more safe, and we settle for less than movement. Today, we're starting a new series called Movement DNA. Okay, and this is the series we're going to be in for the next several weeks at church. That'd be a good time moving into the new building to really take like a solid 10 weeks and really talk about like what is Harvest Mill about, right? What are we for? What's our values? What does it mean to be part of Harvest Mill? And we're going to do this through looking at the book of Ephesians in this study we're going to call Movement DNA. And the reason we're talking about movement today, the mission statement of Harvest Mill, like a vision statement. Okay, this is our vision. Where is God taking us? What do we want to do here? This has been since the beginning. It is.
My mic's not working. You're going to have to yell.
Oh, no.
Is there batteries that are not?
Yeah. Time out. Pause.
Everyone get their Neato with their butters. Yeah,
entertained. You got the Wizard of Oz thing over behind this.
It's a quick fix, Joe.
Oh,
Jesus.
I'm expecting to be wearing some. What about the Fly Monkeys? Show up. You just as soon as you call for it, Mike. Let's hear your monkey call.
Is that better, Joey?
Yeah.
Can we continue?
Maybe she was preaching behind the curtain.
Okay. Let's try this again. Okay. That way over there. Okay. So, where were we? We're talking about movement. We're talking about disciple-making movement, culture. That's what we want to be a part of, okay? As you can see, you probably read it by now because I've been behind this thing for the last 5 minutes. We want to be part of a disciple-making movement in rural Western Pennsylvania. That is our vision as a church, okay? And now in that, you've got to define a lot of that stuff, right? Because like, what is disciple-making movement, or DMM as it's sometimes referred to? We got to know what these things are, right? So a disciple-making movement is something that missiologists and leaders study. What is that, right? It's a replication of disciples, an exponential replication of disciples of Jesus who make other disciples of Jesus who make other disciples of Jesus, and that lasts four generations. So somebody who knows Jesus helps someone become a disciple, who they help someone else, they help someone else, and there's four generations of replication on that strand of discipleship. And disciple-making movements see that happening. They see new people coming to follow Jesus that weren't following Jesus before because someone made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple. Okay, so that is a disciple-making movement. And these things happen throughout history. The whole book of Acts is a disciple-making movement. It's a one big DMM, okay? There's also these things happening around the world throughout history. But the truth is, and the hard truth is for us as Americans, is it's not happening nearly as much in the United States as it is around the world. Okay, the way that we see Christianity growing, if at all, in the United States is through addition of new people. But we don't necessarily see this viral multiplication, this movement. In fact, the studies show that less than 5% of churches have a disciple-making, reproductive disciple-making culture as part of their church. Okay, in the United States, that is. So we want to be part of something that's different. Part of something that's changing the narrative of how church is done. What are we part of? We're part of a disciple-making movement. Now, that's a key word there. We're just part of it, okay? It doesn't mean Harvest Mill is going to fix the whole thing. Okay, we can't do that. But we can be part of many churches coming together, many Christians coming together and saying, this is what church is supposed to be. It's actually supposed to be disciples making disciples and not just whatever else we want to make it, right? And so within that, there's different things that movements all contain, okay? Movements all contain certain elements. And we're going to talk about these six elements or movement DNA, what things make a movement of God. We're going to talk about today how it's all about God and God's will, the very first thing on the left. These are just some common characteristics. And so if you have a Bible with you, we're going to find these things in the book of Ephesians. You can turn it to Ephesians chapter 1, as Evie read that for us a little bit ago. And we're going to see over the next several weeks, like I said, these six characteristics of a disciple-making movement in the book of Ephesians. So a little bit of context. If you're new to the Bible and new to studying the Bible, the book of Ephesians is taking place after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, it's about 20 years later that this was written, 20, 30 years later that this was written. Christianity as we know it today, the Jesus movement started as a movement. Started with 120 disciples of Jesus who were in an upper room after the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and it quickly goes from 120 disciples to about 14,000, is the rough estimate, disciples in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And so the point is, it was a movement, okay? And it was a movement that spread over the next several decades, and it came to this city called Ephesus, okay? The city of Ephesus was a major city in what they would have called Asia. Today we would call it Turkey, that area of the world. But it was a major city, about 50,000 people. It was a city, the home of the Artemis Temple. So the Artemis Temple was one of the wonders of the world. It was a worship of a false god, a Greek goddess called Artemis. And so this was a big city. This was an important city in the culture around at the time. And it was a city where the gospel first came to through a guy named Paul. Okay, so Paul, he was an apostle, a follower of Jesus, met Jesus before he had met Jesus. He was actually very harsh against Christians. He was against Christianity, but Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and that changed Paul's life, and Paul decided to live on mission with Jesus, and he came to Ephesus around 52 AD, and you can read about it in Acts 19. We won't do that today, but he comes to Ephesus, and he spends about 3 years there teaching Jesus. And by the time Paul leaves, there's about 5,000 Christians in the area, about 150 house churches going on in the area of Ephesus. And so later, Paul writes back to this group, writes to this letter as a whole. He's writing to these churches in this area that would all be a part of, they would all receive this letter. And so just real quick, before we get into the text in 1:3-14, it's important when we study the Bible that we realize that these things weren't just written in a vacuum, okay? And they weren't just written directly to us either, okay? If we want to really know what Scripture is teaching, we need to know the context. We need to know what's happening. We need to know who's writing and why they're writing and what's going on, right? What would it have meant to those original hearers, Okay, because if it means something different to us than it did the original hearers, then we're just ripping it out of its context and taking it for what we want it to be. It has to be connected to what the original hearers, original audience, would have known. Okay? And so the point that I'm making this morning is these people were part of a movement. That's the audience. They were part of this Jesus movement. And so if we want to be part of a movement today, we need to find similar things. We'll expect to find similar things and some missional or movement DNA. All right, so if you're with us, go ahead and, again, look at verse 3. We'll start there. So Paul starts the letter in verses 1 and 2, introduces himself. Then verses 3 through 14 is this big, long run-on sentence. This is why one of the reasons I like Paul is because he can just get away with run-on sentences. Okay, and I am supposed to be an English teacher. I technically am an English teacher, a substitute English. Does that make you a real English teacher? I don't know. But I don't think, maybe I should just stop talking about that. But I like Paul because he just gets away with this long run-on sentence. This 204 Greek words with no punctuation in verses 3 to 14, the verses that Evie read for us earlier. And so that's why we read them all together. This is what we're looking at today. He starts off the letter by saying this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, this is like Paul's thesis statement. Okay, very first thing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This word for blessed, it's a combination of two Greek words that mean good and word. Okay, it means that God is deserving of saying good words about him, or he's deserving of praise. Okay, when it's used in this context, it means we should praise God. Praise be to God. God is worthy. He's deserving of our praise. The God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. This is the very first thing Paul says, and it's God. What I want to see, it's God-centered. It's all about God. God is worthy of our praise. He was worthy of our praise then. He's worthy of our praise now. He's starting this letter to this movement with all of these reasons that we should praise God. Okay, and just step back a moment and just remind ourselves today, movements are about God. First and foremost, they are God-centered. It's not about us. It's not about man. It's not about what man's done. Okay, it's not about what we add to the equation. It is all about God, who he is, what he's doing, and what he's done. Okay, he is the one who's deserving of praise. Okay, movements are from God. They result from the worship of God, and they lead to more worship of God, and they give God the credit and glory. So number one, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus." He's worthy of praise. And then he answers the question, well, why? The question in the back of our minds might be, well, why is God worthy of praise? Maybe you're walking in here this morning and you have no idea what to think about Jesus. Okay? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you are not sure about God. Okay? And we're glad that you're here with us. That's totally fine if that's where you're at this morning. But I want you to see why he says God is worthy of praise. The very next part says, "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Okay? He's blessed us in Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is so interesting because one of those things that you learn, if you know, like I said, we got to take it in context, right? And I mentioned earlier that they worshipped Artemis there. And one of the things that you can read about in the book of Acts is that the Ephesians actually worshipped a meteorite stone that had fell from heaven that they put in the temple of Artemis, and they worshipped that. It kind of came down from heaven like a... they thought it was a blessing from heaven, okay? And he's using the same language to say, like, no, like, Artemis is not real. Jesus is where we get spiritual blessings. Jesus is the one who gives us blessings that come down from heaven. And he says, this is why God is worthy of praise, because he's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. And he's going to go on in the next several verses to just lay out all of these beautiful and awesome and amazing things that God has done for us in Christ. Okay? Now, in Christ is a very important part of that. We're going to understand that a little bit later. What does he mean by saying in Christ? But for now, skip down to verses 9 and 10. Okay? First mention is God is worthy of our praise because in Christ. Okay? And we're going to add to that a little bit later. Okay? Skip down to verses 9 and 10 with me, because I think this is central to the whole list that he's making of our blessings in Christ. He says in verse 9, "Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him." And so what is God's plan? He's talking about God's plan for the world. It's like this mysterious plan, right? Maybe you've wondered, like sat up in bed at night and just wondered, like, where is this world going? What's God doing with this world? Does he have a plan? Like, what's going to happen? Here, Paul gives us insight into the mystery of God's will, his plan. And it's underlined right there, right? What is his plan? To unite all things in Christ. God has a mission. God has a will. The world is going somewhere. God is not a God with no plan and just, he's not just passive, letting things happen to the point of just whatever happens in the world. God's working out behind the scenes a plan to unite all things in Christ. Okay, this is his plan, to unite all things in Christ. Okay, and he works all things according to his plan, not according to our plan, but he works it according to his plan. And look at the last part, okay, right? It's not highlighted, but the last part after the part that's highlighted says, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Okay, a lot of times we get kind of caught up in like a theology where we just want to leave earth and go to heaven. And there's good in that. Like there's some good impulse there. We want to be with Jesus if we're a Christian. We want to be where he is. There's pain and suffering on this earth, and we know that. But we get caught up in this like just kind of leaving earth mentality when Scripture talks about earth and heaven colliding. Scripture talks about God renewing, restoring this earth, this planet, remaking things so that it is his original intention, back to his original intention when he created the world and created it good. And he said, this is good, okay? And obviously it's broken now, but his original intention was that it would be good. And God's about restoring the earth into a good creation again, okay? And heaven's not going to be like clouds and rainbows and like, it's going to be like an earth, okay? It's going to be a new earth, a renewed earth. But the point is, he's restoring, uniting all things in heaven and things on earth. Okay, this is called by theologians the mission of God, okay? Or the missio Dei is another, it's a Latin term for it. But it's the mission of God. This is God's initiative to redeem, restore, and renew creation. It's what God is doing in the world. It's what God's plan is, to redeem, restore, renew creation. This is our mission statement as a church. You can see it behind me. We want to help people find their place in the mission of God, right? And so if we're going to do that, we need to know what that is. We need to have a definition. This is God's mission. He's renewing, restoring, redeeming creation. He's making all things new, uniting all things in Christ. And he's going to come again, all those good things, okay? And we are invited to be part of that process with God. So up to this point, we have God is worthy of our praise because in Christ, he's renewing creation. Okay, then we got to step back and ask ourselves the question, how is God doing this, right? How specifically is God renewing creation? What's God's plan in that plan? Like, how is he doing that, right? And that's when we got to go to the rest of the verses around verse 10 and verse 9. So look back with me together again at verse 4 and 5. It says, In love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So this word adoption, we're going to center on this word for a little bit here. So when we think about adoption, we kind of have an idea, right, in our heads of what that is and what that looks like in today's culture. People who are orphans, people who don't have parents for one reason or another, parents can't take care of them. They go to somebody else's house and they're taken care of for a little bit until they become adults. Okay, but again, we have to read Scripture with the lens of what the original people hearing it would have heard, right? And so in Roman culture, adoption was practiced a little bit different than we experience it today. Okay, and again, this is the Roman Empire was the main empire of the world, right? And so Roman practice, it was not as much about like a child is in need and they need a home and we'll take them in and take care of them. It was more about how a wealthy person would secure an heir to their wealth. Okay, how a wealthy person would make sure that their wealth, their family business would go on after them, especially if they didn't have a son, or if they didn't have a son that they liked or trusted, they would adopt And they would usually, interestingly enough, they would adopt usually men. Okay, usually men in their 20s would be people who were adopted. Not as young children as you might think, right? It didn't have to be children, like I said. Men in their 20s. And also didn't have to, like, the people being adopted didn't have to not have biological parents. They could be taken out of a biological family to be adopted to secure an heir for the family and the family business to make sure that family would keep, business would continue and the heir would go to somebody else. So, with that backdrop in mind, okay, for them, okay, there's six things at least that adoption meant to them, and then we're going to see what it means to us today from the text. So first is a new identity for them. Again, like if you were adopted into a new family, your old identity, your old family, you stopped using your old name, you stopped using everything that identified with the old family, and you completely identified with that new family. You had a new identity. Secondly, your debts, if you owed anybody anything, okay, if you were kind of in trouble, if you owed money, all those things, they were erased. They were taken out. Forgiveness of debts completely when you were adopted into a new Roman family. Okay, thirdly, there was security of the relationship. This is the one that's really interesting to me because in that culture, biological children could be disowned. They could be outcast for a variety of reasons. But if you were adopted, you could never be disowned or outcast. It's actually kind of the opposite of how we think about it, right? There was more security in that relationship being adopted than there was actually for the natural born children. And it's just really interesting, okay? Because they were chosen. They were chosen for this role, and there was no, like, going back on it. There was no, you're not adopted anymore, okay? And then number four, there was a sure inheritance. The adoptee was going to receive the inheritance and share in all the possessions of the father. And this actually even started even before the father died. They would share, they would be part, equal part, share all the possessions and those things. Okay, number five, then there was a new authority. The person that was being adopted would come under completely the authority of the new family and then a new job. They would be adopted into the family business. So if they were adopted into a family that made bricks, then they're going to make bricks. If they were adopted into a family that grew wheat, then they're going to grow wheat. Okay, you get the picture. There was no like, yeah, but I want to do this with my life. I want to choose my own path. No, that wasn't how it worked then. Okay, so adoption meant a new life, right? Adoption meant a completely new start. It meant a completely new life. And here's what I think God is saying and what Paul's doing in using this metaphor to talk about how we are adopted into the family of God. Okay? We are all born into this world, into our biological families, and that has nothing to do with our standing before God. Okay? Our standing before God makes us, our birth into our biological family makes us sinners. It actually separates us from God. Okay? Scripture talks about how we all receive the sinful nature from Adam. Okay, our biological birth separates us from God because we are stand before God as sinners because none of us have kept God's law perfectly. In fact, Jesus even talks about how people that do not follow him are of the family of the evil one. Okay, that's technically your biological family you're born into. And if we remain in this family, if we miss out on becoming a part of God's family, we're going to miss out on the renewal of all things. We're going to miss out on all the blessings that we realized, that we just relayed, right? There's a point. The point is there has to be a point in time where we say yes to Jesus and become adopted by him. But all that, getting ahead of myself a little bit, let's go back to this, okay? So, how does this relate to what Paul's saying and what Paul's doing? Number one, we have a new identity. Okay, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in love before him. That is our new identity in Christ. Okay, we are now chosen, holy, and loved. We were separated from God. We were a sinner before God. Okay, and this is your new identity in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, your faith is in him. This is your identity. Okay, so listen to me. You are not a worthless sinner anymore. Christian, I'm talking to. Okay? You are not a mistake. You're not enough. You're not a failure. You're not a fraud. You're not a hypocrite. You're not an outcast. You're not the black sheep. Okay? Stop identifying yourself as those things because that is not how God identifies with you. Okay? He says, that you are chosen in him, holy, meaning separated from all those things, okay, taken as his son or daughter, and loved, okay, that is your identity in Christ. And some of us, we can't get past this old identity. We want to hold on to these broken things, like I'm just worthless, you're never going to get to what God has for you in life if you hold on to old identities or false identities. You have to see yourself first and foremost as who God says you are in Christ. And in Christ, God says that you are chosen and holy and loved. That's number one. Okay? You have a new identity if you've been adopted into God's family. Number two, you have the forgiveness of debts, the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me in chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. If you are in Christ, God completely forgives you of all of your debts, your prior debts. Okay, and Psalms, I love the Psalm that says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God casts our sins from us. That's how much God forgives us of our sins. God's not a God who just buries the hatchet, but the handle's ready there to use it again. Like he forgives you, but he doesn't really. He forgives you completely if you are in Christ. You have his redemption through his blood, forgiveness of trespasses, just like Roman adoption. Number three, then, you have security in that relationship. You can know that God's note, he promised us that he's never going to leave us or forsake us. I think this is kind of alluded to in verses 13 and 14 when Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? He says, in him, when you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we have the Holy Spirit now. We have the security that God is not going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to be with us through his Spirit, because God sought out the relationship with us first, and he chose us in him first, okay, and that we can have the security he's not going to cast us out. And then four, we have a sure inheritance, right? Verse 11 talks about the inheritance. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. We know that as Christians, as believers, we have a sure inheritance. We already have it in a sense, but it's kind of veiled in a sense. You can't necessarily see it all because of the sufferings of this present time. But the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed, as Paul says in other places. So we have an inheritance, and it's sure. We have all four of these things, right? We have these awesome blessings. And at this point, you're kind of thinking, like, well, that sounds great. Like, who wouldn't sign up for numbers 1 through 4, right? Who wouldn't sign up for blessings and inheritance and security and a new identity? Who wouldn't sign up for that, okay? And we have all that stuff. I want you to see that this morning. We have these blessings in Christ. But also being in Christ comes with other things too. It comes with a new authority, and it comes with a new job. Okay, first let's talk about a new authority. Jesus is Lord. Okay, this was the statement that Christianity grew on. This is the one phrase that the movement started with. It started with Jesus is Lord. Lord means boss. Lord means in charge. Lord means we don't get to choose what we do or how we live anymore. It means we have a new boss in our life, and his name is Jesus. We have to come under his authority if we are truly adopted into his family. Okay, and then secondly, we have a new job. Just like the people that were not choosing their job, they were whatever family they got adopted into, that's what they were going to do. And we also, if we are adopted into God's family, have a new job. We have to join God in what he is doing. And like we said before, his mission is to unite all things in Christ, right? So we have a new job to help God, to help make that happen, right? To make disciples of Jesus, to see that happen. And so, when we look at all this through one thing, right? From the very beginning, kind of one takeaway from the text today. First, God is worthy of our praise because in Christ, he reveals his mission, or he's renewing creation through building a new family of Jesus followers. Okay, kind of one takeaway from the text today. This is what God is up to in the world. He's uniting all things in Christ. He's building a new family of Jesus followers who will worship him in truth. So I just want to take a few minutes here, okay, for the rest of our time together this morning, and just talk about some of these applications from today. Some things that we can take away from the text and from what I think God is saying to us through this message. So number one, the gospel really is good. Please hear this morning. Okay, a lot of times in our culture, we throw the term gospel out there a lot, right? We use the word gospel in Christian circles and in church, And we forget that gospel, the word literally means good news. Okay? It means good news. It doesn't mean heap a bunch of extra things onto you. It doesn't mean like you're really no good, like I said, worthless sinner before. Like, it's good news. It's supposed to be good news. It's all these blessings that we have in Christ. We're chosen, holy, and loved. That's really good. We're forgiven of sin. That's really good. We have an inheritance coming. That's really good. We are secure in a relationship with God. That's really good. And I just want you to see this morning, like, you're allowed to let yourself enjoy the blessings of the gospel as a Christian. Yes, we are called to deny ourselves as Christians. We're called to carry a cross in certain situations. And Jesus does say it's going to be hard. We're going to have to overcome the world. Those are true. I'm not saying that's not true. All I'm saying is, at the same time as you're carrying a cross, you can enjoy the blessings that you are loved, that you are chosen, that you are holy in God, that you have forgiveness of sin, that you have, like I said, a relationship with God. You're allowed to enjoy all of these spiritual blessings now in your life. Again, if you're a follower of Jesus and if you've said yes to Him. So don't miss out on this fact that God, that the gospel really is good news. Okay? Second one. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you're up for adoption. Okay, and not mean like you don't have to go home and worry like about. Don't talk to your parents about that if you're under 18. I'm not trying to kick you out of the house. What I'm trying to say is, if you're not in Jesus, if you haven't said yes to Him by putting your faith in Jesus, okay, then you're up for adoption. God wants to invite you into His family. Okay, and the way that you receive that is by faith. By believing that Jesus died for your sins, by believing that Jesus was raised 3 days later, that He is Lord of all creation, that He's going to come again, and that you're going to do your best to say, and you trust Him, and you want to follow Him with your life. Okay, that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is just a student, somebody who learns and follows from Jesus, and that is how you come into God's family. And so if you're not in God's family yet, let today be the day that you receive that gift of being adopted into His family. And by saying yes to Jesus, by putting your faith and trust in Him, who He is, what He's done for you, not in what you have done for yourself. Okay? And then we got a couple more to go through today. Okay? A couple more. The next one is this. Being in God's family means being about God's business. For me personally, this is my biggest takeaway from the text today, from the adoption thing, right? People, again, they weren't adopted into a new family and then they said, well, I don't want to make bricks. Or they weren't adopted into a wheat family and said, well, I don't want to grow wheat. Okay? So as Christians today, we're not adopted into God's family and then say, well, I don't want to be about what God wants to be about. Right? I don't want to do the things God's family does. It's kind of like, think about it like this. Like it's kind of like us saying we want to, and what I'm getting at is, we can't be in God's family, we can't be in the church and yet say, I don't want to make disciples with my life. That's what it comes down to. Right? Think about it like this. Like, it's kind of like saying, if you say, like, I want to be part of the church, I'm a Christian, but I don't really necessarily want to, like, make disciples, or it sounds like I can't really do that part. Think about it like this, okay? If you said that you were going to join a book club, but you didn't really read the books, like, what's that? Like, that's no point in being a part of a book club, right? Or, like, a hiking club, but I don't want to do the hikes. Well, I just like the way it looks on my Instagram or Facebook or whatever, I'm part of a hiking club, but I don't really do the hikes, right? It's kind of like the way we are when we think, well, we want to be part of a church. We like the way it looks and we like the way it makes us feel to sit and be part of it and all those things. But we don't really want to do what the church is called to do, which is make disciples, reach new people for Jesus, okay? Just for fun, this morning, I Googled, what kind of group could you join but not attend the meetings and not do what they do? And I don't know why I Googled that. I just kind of felt like doing that. And it said, a dead one. And I was like, yeah, that sounds about right. Yeah. And honestly, guys, when we think about, like, why is there no life in the church? Okay, as Christians in general, we can kind of complain about it. Like, why is the church in general dying? Why is there less people going to church? Okay, it's because too many Christians just think it's about them and Jesus. Meaning, like, they can follow Jesus apart from the church and also apart from making disciples of other people. Okay? They think they can be part of the family and have nothing to do with the family business. And so they don't give their lives to the mission of God. They don't actually make disciples. And honestly, as a church, we've made it easy to do that. And part of it is on church leadership for how we've set things up in certain situations that just make it easy to come, listen, kind of be fed, and then kind of go on your way and not actually do anything with it, or not actually go and share it with somebody else. And it's this culture of consumerism, which obviously pervades our whole society. But what it ends up with, guys, is that there's no personal ownership in the mission. Nobody is, like, very few people in the church are like, yes, I'm going to go do this in my life. I'm going to go share Jesus with my neighbor who has nothing to do with God. Like, and we don't have ownership in the mission. Part of it, and I don't want to go too much in detail about this today, but I'll just say this. Part of it is on church leadership because we want to be the experts on everything because it makes us feel important, right? And so if there's a culture where, it's just like you come and listen and listen to the expert talk about it for a little bit, but you don't actually have to do anything with it, kind of makes us as church leaders, sometimes we feel important when that happens. And it's a problem, okay? Because church leaders are called to help people do what God's calling them to do, which is make disciples. And the other part of that is on us all as individuals, kind of like this mentality of how we get to that point is just saying, like, well, we can hire a pastor to do that, right? In our culture, like, we usually hire people to do the hard jobs. We can hire somebody to do that. We can have a professional pastor that's going to make disciples for us. Okay, and that's a big problem in the church and in God's family. I'm going a little bit too much in detail with this, but the point I'm trying to get across is that being in God's family means being about God's business. You can't be a Christian and yet not want to help other people become a Christian as well or make disciples for Jesus. So, three more to have for us today. I have no idea what time it is. We don't have the clock in here yet, so we're good. We'll get one. Okay, three more points I want to share. First is this. Church, join Jesus, or keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay, this is for the church. This is for Christians. It's for Harvest Mill. Keep your eyes on Jesus. The pull is always away from the main thing, right? Like the church in general, we always are pulled away from the main things towards the easier thing. And the easier question for churches, and especially a church in our situation right now, we've got a new building, we've got a really awesome place that God's blessed us with, and the pull towards the away from Jesus would be to say, what do we need to do to grow this church? Okay, that's the pull away from Jesus, actually. The pull away from Jesus would be us to say, what do we need to do to grow Harvest Mill and get a bunch of people in this building? Okay, and that's actually, although it sounds on the surface like a good question, it's actually a bad question. Okay, it's actually the question that's not as good. It's not a terrible question, but it's not the best question. It's not the one we need to be asking ourselves, church, okay? The question we need to be asking ourselves as a church is, what would it look like for Jesus, God's kingdom, his presence, okay? What would his presence look like in our town? What would Jesus' presence look like in our community? If there was a movement of God, how would that change the place across the street and the place down the street and the people that are not in this building right now? What would that look like? Not what would make our church bigger, okay? What would a movement of God, and maybe it makes the church bigger, maybe it makes it smaller, who cares? That's secondary. All that's secondary. The point is, the question we need to ask ourselves when we're truly as a church looking to Jesus is, what would Jesus' kingdom look like in our lives all around Brookville, all around our neighborhoods, not what is going to make our church bigger, okay? Jesus did not just want to start an institution that would just serve out the religious goods, okay? He started a movement that would help every person in the world have an opportunity to worship and know God, and that's what we want to be part of today. That's what we are a part of today. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus in order to do that. Secondly, we need to join Jesus, church, where he's at work, okay? We've talked in the past about gospel saturation. Again, it's this idea we want to fill the earth with the good news of Jesus. We want to see people go out from this place and be encouraged to go and share with their neighbors and their people who don't know him yet what Jesus has done and who he is. Okay, and this looks like working where he's working. I want to share, I don't have a slide for this, but I just want to share a little bit about the 16% mission. Okay, kind of, we're not officially part of this. There's no official 16% mission, but we kind of are, in a sense, part of the 16% mission. Let me explain that real quick, what that means. So there's this idea in sociology that says there's a tipping point, kind of like 16%. When 16% of the population adopts something, then it becomes like a movement, or it becomes a more mainstream thing. So for example, like 16% of kids start getting the Neato buttery things, then everybody starts doing it, right? It just becomes a movement. It's like this threshold that sociologists use to measure things. And as Christians, okay, and this is not just our church, but Christians around the United States are seeing that we need 16% of the church to actually live like disciple makers, and then we would see a movement of disciple makers happening. Okay, 16%. It doesn't sound like a lot when you think about it like that, but it actually kind of is. Okay, when I say 16% disciple makers, again, 16% of the population of our area actually living like we're saying right now, like following Jesus and trying actively to help others follow Jesus in your life. If we had 16% of people doing that, we would see a movement of God, is the idea. Now, I did some math this morning. 11,873. Okay, 11,873, that's the number of people that live within Brookville Area School District. And I know not everybody here lives within that, but that's just for our purposes, that's our mission field as a church, okay? Just for simplicity purposes. Okay, so 11,873 people. That would be 1,900 people. 1,900 would be 16%. So just ask yourself, do you think there's 1,900 people in BASD who are currently living as disciples of Jesus, trying actively in their life to make other disciples of Jesus? I don't think we're at 16% yet. Okay, and the point is, we all can be part of that 16%. No matter what church we go to, no matter what church we're part of God's church, and we need to be on mission with Him. Okay, we need to be part of that 16%, join Jesus where He's working, outside of His walls. Okay, and then number three, last one for today, is that we need to, church, understand our mission field. Okay, we need to know our mission field. Paul, the apostle, back to him for a second, he knew the culture, right? He knew the mission field. He knew the place that he was going to. We're going to get into this in future weeks about how in Ephesus, it wasn't just like he just blurted out this information about God. Like, no, he knew about Artemis. And that's why he makes this reference about the blessings coming down from the sky. He knew what their culture was like. Even the false things their culture like held to, Paul knew about them. And he used those things to share about the one true God. And this is what Jesus followers need to do today. We need to understand our mission field. We need to know our culture around us, what the people care about, what the people like, right? What the people who are not following Jesus around us are pulled towards, and what affects them. And everything that we do as a church, guys, has to revolve around this question. How does this help somebody in our mission field move closer to a real relationship with Jesus? Okay, and if it doesn't, then why are we doing it, right? Everything that we do as a church needs to filter through that lens of, first of all, does this honor God? Second of all, does it help somebody in our mission field really, truly know Jesus that doesn't know Him right now? Real quick, I'll just share this with you. This is, again, I keep saying that and then like keep going. Sorry about that. I promise I'll be done in a second. But this just really excites me, so I have to share it with you. Heidi and I, we went to a, what do you call it, Heidi? Where are you at? The thing in Indianapolis. Training for church planting probably a year and a half ago. And we were asked to kind of make a character, I guess you could say, of like the typical person in your town that doesn't follow Jesus. Okay, so kind of had to describe him, come up with a name and those types of things. And I'm not trying to be, I don't want to offend anybody, okay? I can mean this completely non-offensive. We love this person that we're about to name, okay? But his name for us was T.J. Miller, okay? The reason his name was T.J. Miller, because he probably cares about his truck and his job. Those are first and foremost things in his life. That's where T.J. comes from. Second, he probably works at Miller Fabrication, okay? And I'm allowed to say that because I'm a chaplain there, okay? So I can say that without being, you know, offensive. But that's his name, T.J. Miller, okay? And we were called, think about everything. What would make T.J. Miller, right, the guy that's just working, guy that's, you know, honestly, he's probably divorced, probably has some child payments, all those types of things, child support payments, probably has a pretty hard life in a lot of ways. What would help him come to know Jesus? And how could we make Harvest Mill a place where that person is comfortable to walk in here and hear the gospel? That's what we try to do, okay? And we don't do it perfectly, But everything we do here is for TJ Miller and his family and his kids, okay? And that's who we're for. We're not trying to just make it more comfortable for Christians who are trying to change churches from this, from another one to this one, okay? We want to be part of a real movement of Jesus, and it's about reaching new people for him, especially those that don't know him yet. So let me pray for us. I've said too much. Let's go and pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And we are reminded this morning that the gospel is about you. And that movements are about you, Lord. And that what we want to be part of as this church, a disciple-making movement, it's about you. It's about your will. So Lord, let it be God-centered. Let everything that we do be about you. Be about your work to unite all things in Christ. And we just thank you for the way that you've done that. For the way you've offered that to us through Jesus, that adoption as sons and daughters. We thank you for that, Jesus, today. I pray for every person in this room that's hearing me today that if they don't have their faith in Christ, that they would make that decision today to say yes to you. And Lord, finally, I pray for this church that you would use us, Lord, on mission. Help us be about your business. Help us see that there's no adoption into a new family, into the family of God, without saying yes to what the family of God is to be about, which is to make disciples of all nations and all peoples. And so, Lord, would you just help us, give us a grand vision for this as we go through the next several weeks of what that could look like in Brookville, of a true movement of God. What would that be like? We pray that you would do this today. God, use us in any way that you see fit for your kingdom, for your glory. We thank you for all that you're doing in the world to unite all things in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name alone. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, hey, great to see you this morning and worship with you today. Again, don't come here next week because next week we'll be at camp. But join us down there for baptisms and we'll see you later. Have a great Sunday.